It is a somewhat common thing for people to approach pastors with challenging questions. And a lot of times people aren't really asking in hopes that the pastor has an answer. At least that's been my experience. A lot of times the person asking the question already has an answer in mind. Sometimes they are asking in order to discredit what you believe, teach, and confess. I think that they do this, maybe knowingly or unknowingly, in order to prove that they do not need Jesus. They do not need the Jesus that you are proclaiming in word and sacrament. People in the world don't just do this to pastors. They do it to most Christians. Chances are, if you have been vocal about your faith in any way, people have come up to you with questions that are really meant to be challenges to your faith. At one point in time, this bothered me, and sometimes I'd get real frustrated and flustered when people did this to me. They would ask me about obscure verses in the Old Testament that were meant to shake my whole faith in Jesus. Sometimes I don't think that I handled those questions the best way that I could have. I was going to say something to really throw you off, but I changed my mind. I don't have any crazy examples of things I did, but that would be funny, though. To tell you the truth, sometimes I still get frustrated sometimes. And sometimes I still don't know exactly what to say when I'm approached with these type of questions. Have you ever received questions that felt a little more like challenges? You could tell that the person asking you really didn't want to know about your faith or why you're a Lutheran at all. How did you handle those situations? Have their questions ever made you question what you believe? Perhaps at one time you questioned or challenged a Christian friend. Maybe you mockingly asked about Lutheran doctrine. Like maybe you said something like this: how can Jesus' body and blood actually be in the Lord's Supper? How can baptism actually save? You don't really believe that, do you? Do you need to be baptized? Do you actually believe that the earth was made in 6 days? We know that's not true. How can you hold on to such oppressive views about marriage? How can you say that sex is only meant to be carried out within marriage between a man or a woman? And the list goes on and on. Or maybe you've put God to the test with the same types of questions yourself. Now, if you're starting to get your hopes up, thinking that we're going to learn how to answer every single question to God's word and our faith in a way that will silence all objectors, you're going to be disappointed. And that's not the purpose of this sermon. We're actually going to be focusing in on the objections to our faith. We actually aren't focusing on that. We won't even focus in on the question, the main question that the Sadducees had in our gospel lesson. Instead, we're going to be focusing on the pride of man in the face of God, questioning him without listening. There came to him, Jesus, some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection, and they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for her brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left or had her with no children, and they died. Afterward, the woman also died. Teacher, in the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will this woman be? For the seven had her as wife. Let's stop right there. By inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes some very key things about the people who are asking Jesus the question. The people asking are Sadducees, who were a division of the Israelite priesthood. So they had a job to do. They were to serve God's people. And the group of people did not ask Jesus questions to find out what they should believe. They thought that they were the ones that people should go to. They were not even genuinely prepared to ask Jesus about this particular thing out of curiosity. They weren't just wondering, well, how is it that you believe this? I'm genuinely curious. No. These guys already had an answer. They were asking Jesus in order to do this, to discredit him by showing that he did not have all the answers. Have we ever been dishonest in the way that we approach others with questions? Have we ever treated people with disrespect in order to show that we have the upper hand? Perhaps we've done this to other people about what they believe. Like, we don't care what they believe. We're just trying to ask them to show them that we know the answer, that they don't. Have you ever questioned God or his son Jesus by willfully disobeying his word? Willful disobedience is another form of putting God to the test. Will God really punish me? I mean, does God really care about this particular thing that I'm doing? Does he even notice? He has so many bigger things to worry about, so many bigger problems. We test God with arrogant questions, and we test him by willful disobedience of the Ten Commandments. When we disobey, we question whether he is serious. And the cross of our Jesus shows us just how serious he is about sin. Yet in one way or another, we often approach God like the Sadducees did. We approach him in pride, as if we have answers that he doesn't have. We know that his word tells us this, but our experience has told us that. So we're going to trust our experience and our theories about God over his word. Sometimes we approach God in pride without even knowing it. We just do. The Sadducees in our gospel, guess what? They didn't realize that they were talking with God's son. They may have known that he claimed that, but they didn't believe it. If they saw him in his glory, they may have been speaking in a different tone. But God did not come to them in his glory. Rather, God came to them in humility, and God came to them in love. And they did not recognize him. But here's the thing. This group of Sadducees did not humbly consider the claims of Jesus, nor did they consult God's word in regards to Jesus' claim. Instead, they sought to make Jesus look silly. I believe that these men believed that there was no answer to their ridiculous question. It was a question designed to show just how silly Jesus was. What they did not count on was that there was an answer to their silly question. Jesus answered with hidden knowledge that no one else could know. And then he answered them with revealed knowledge that these very men were supposed to have mastered. Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry, and they are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." Now Jesus spoke this first part of his answer with authority. But the Sadducees, nor anybody else for that matter, could verify Jesus' answer this side of heaven. He can say that, but we don't know if it's true or not. Jesus' answer was something that only God could know. He was the only one that would be able to deliver this. And the only way we could trust him is by checking out Scripture to see if he is the Messiah. But Jesus keeps speaking. He says, "But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live in him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well." For they no longer dared to ask him any question. The second part of Jesus' answer confronted these men where they were supposed to be experts. He took them back to God's word. And he took them back specifically where God revealed his name to his chosen people. The very people that these men were to be teaching about. And he showed them that God presented himself to Moses in the burning bush as the God of those who are living in eternity. Moreover, he is the God who is still fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and to Jacob. His promise was not voided by their death, their earthly death, and it was a promise that they would see fulfilled from heaven and not from earth. Jesus answered, showed them in the scripture that he showed them something in scripture that they had never seen nor considered before. And this humbled these men, and it made them feel the way that they were hoping to make Jesus feel. In other words, they were humiliated. And where it says they no longer dared to ask him any questions, it showed that they did not come to Jesus. They did not come to God seeking knowledge. But rather, they came to God to silence him. In pride, they didn't want to need Jesus. They tried to discredit him with their questions. But even though they didn't want to need Jesus, it didn't change the fact that they still did, that they still do. It can also be brought to our attention that Jesus is here to save even those of us who don't want saving. When Adam and Eve ran from God in the garden, God promised that he would take away their sin through the one who would come into this world by the seed of a woman. And later, when God's people were suffering as slaves in the land of Egypt, God planned their rescue when he called Moses from the burning bush. God was still fulfilling his promise to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob in time, even though they had passed through to eternity. Our Lord Jesus, before he took on our flesh, revealed himself to Moses as the mighty I am. He said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a land flowing with milk and honey. God came to Moses in the burning bush, and he let Moses know that he was there to fulfill his word. In other words, he was there to keep a promise. The promise reaches beyond anything that could ever be given in this world, where everything, including his own flesh and blood, perishes. Our own flesh and blood. This promise, that is Jesus, he entered into our dying world, and he took the sin that separates us from a holy, righteous God. And he took those sins to his cross. I love our picture here this morning, which shows the cross of Jesus in the burning bush. This picture symbolizes the truth that Jesus was always working his way towards the cross so that he could give the benefits of sin forgiven. He came into our dying world to bring us to heaven, where we will eternally live in peace with God. His cross is the center of everything that God has accomplished for us. His cross is the fullness of his love. It is the beginning of our life. And that life that he alone can give, he gave to us in our baptism. And just as earthly food sustains us in our short time on earth, the Lord's Supper is food from heaven that supports us all the way from our conversion until we pass through into heaven. In this supper, the eternal one, reaches into our very flesh and blood, and he replaces our death with his life. We need Jesus. I was going to say even when, but I would say especially when we don't realize it. I pray that we would understand the times that we have approached God and other people in arrogance, just as the Sadducees approached Jesus in arrogance. That we would humbly approach his word, understanding, I don't know it all. Understanding, I'm here to learn. I also pray that we would recognize that other people need Jesus. Everyone needs him, even those who challenge our faith. So we don't want to be jerks to them. We don't want to try to make other people look silly when they question us. That's not our job. When we get into those conversations, we don't want to have to win. It is fine to say, you know what? I'm not sure about your question. Let me talk with my pastor. Let me seek the scriptures. I want to find an answer for you. We don't need to be frustrated when people challenge our faith. Our text shows us that our Jesus, guess what? He has the answers. We can trust that he will answer them for us. We are with a God who loves us, and we are with a God who keeps his promises. He is a God who came to pay for the sins of those who mock us, just as he came to die for the sins of those who mocked him. Jesus prayed for those Sadducees even in his dying moments on the cross. where he said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." They mocked him. They tried to make him look silly. Eventually, they would spit on him. Eventually, through Roman soldiers, they would beat him. "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." That's why I'm here. Jesus didn't come to win. Jesus didn't come to say, "Look at me." Jesus came because we need saving, whether we realize it or not. I pray that the Holy Spirit would keep us humble, that we might rightfully receive Jesus, who is the answer to all of our needs. I pray that he would keep us humble in our relationship to him and in our relationship with others, that we would be in a right place by his word to receive him who is the life of the world. In the name of Jesus, amen.